guys remember, I'm continuing a sermon series that I started actually in December, and it's called, it's along the lines of, you want me to what? And I'll get into it and explain it a little bit better. So if you remember, and if you don't, that's okay. We have short memories, and that's the way the world works. Back in December, I did a dramatized sermon where I talked from the book of John 6 specifically. And John 6 kind of walks through a few different crazy events that happen. First, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then he walks on water. And then he tells his disciples and everybody with him to eat and drink his blood and flesh. And that's a little gross. And I can just imagine when he said that to the disciples, their response was, "You want me to what? You want me to what? What did he just say? Can you believe that? I know what Deuteronomy says. It says don't do that." And so it got me onto this topic of what is a disciple of Christ and what does a disciple look like? And so we're going to be talking about that this morning and continuing on with that. And the real thing that I want to talk about this morning is radical change or being radically changed. Now, what I mean by that is we are, as Christians, have this expectation. I know personally this conversation of discipleship really got me to ask some important questions in my own life. And I started thinking, well, what does it mean to be a Christian then? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does a disciple even look like? How does a disciple act? How do they do a Christian thing? I mean, I know people like friends and family who are Christians, and yet I can't see Christ in them. You know those people I'm talking about? Maybe they're friends, their family, or their relatives, or whatever they are. You know they're a Christian, but you can't see Christ inside of them. And you're wondering, well, why can't I see Christ inside of them if they say that they're a Christian? And this is a question I ask myself, because am I looking wrong? Is there something wrong with me? Because there could be, obviously. Is there something wrong with me? Is there something that I need to change so that I can see better? I don't know, have you guys ever had this? Have you ever wondered this? Have you ever asked those questions where you had family or friends, maybe a loved one that's close to you, and you're like, man, where is Christ inside of them? How is Christ there? I don't see it. God, help me to see it because I must be blind. And then I'm just blind leading the blind, aren't I? And so I really want to talk about that this morning. What is a disciple? How does that work? What does it mean to be radically changed? You know, as we're talking about this conversation of you want me to what? Again, I was talking, this is from John 6. This is their response, by the way, to you want me to what? It says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Where are we going to go? This is what they're saying to Jesus in John 6 after he says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." What does he say? Where are we going to go? We know you're God. Plain and simple. And so as disciples, you know, we go through that and we go through a radical change. So then, if you remember, the Bible actually talks quite a bit about this. And so last time, we're still going through a little bit of review. Last time we talked about, well, what is a disciple? The same question we asked today, we're asking again, yesterday, excuse me, or last time I preached, we're asking again today. And that's, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does a Christian even look like? And so if you recall, and if you don't recall again, that's all right. That's why I'm reminding you. If you recall back then, we talked about the beginning of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, we talked about self or Jesus. So the Bible talks about very specifically. So now we're going to transition, and I want to transition into what Scripture says, because the Scripture actually talks quite a bit about what it means to be a disciple of Christ and what a disciple looks like. And so I thought it handy enough that we might as well look there and understand what it says, because, hey, if the Bible says it, there's probably something there, right? Okay, so if the Bible says it, then there's something there. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, we talked about Jesus ourself, and it says this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all." Now what this means is that Christ has died for all men and women. So again, if you're not a Christian here and you're kind of wondering what is this Jesus thing, I want to tell you right now that Jesus has actually already died for you. And even though you don't even believe in him yet, he still died for you because he loves you that much. And he cares for you that much that he's actually already done it. You didn't even ask for it yet. You probably don't even want it at this moment, but he's already done it for you regardless. And there's nothing you can say or do to stop that because he's already done it. And so one died for all, and therefore all have died. Now, of course, we know that we were dead in our sin, right? We know that as people, when Adam first originally sinned back in the Garden of Eden, it says that he died. You will die. And it's interesting because the Hebrew kind of wordage there is you're going to die and die. And basically, you're going to die physically eventually, and you've died spiritually. So now we know that a life lived apart from God is a life of spiritual death. And we know that. But what Jesus says is he says, I'm going to take you out of that spiritual death and I'm going to take you into the death of the cross, which is different. Because the death of the cross is at the apex of what God wants to do in your life. And salvation comes when you believe in Jesus. So he takes you out of that position where there is nothing that you can do, there's nothing you can say to be saved. And he says, no, I'm going to take you from death over here. And I'm going to take you under my covering. But if you want to live with me in eternity, you have to accept what I've done for you. Does that make sense? Okay, so we know that in this, we're talking about self or Jesus. This is the last time, of course, remember that. What do you choose? Self or Jesus? Because Christ's love compels us, of course, we know what that means. And of course, the Greek words there are hyper and pass in place of everyone, just to make sure that we're correct. We know that. And of course, we also talked about, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, of course, when we're talking about Jesus or self, we're talking about what is a disciple living a life fully for God? How does a disciple live fully for God? And that is to not live for yourself. And it's interesting because It's hard for us to understand because that those who live, and that's a really interesting little phrase there because that phrase really is kind of capturing a thought. And that thought is that because all have died with Christ, those that live are those that have accepted Christ Jesus as their Lord and now are made spiritually alive. Does that make sense? Can we understand that? That when you become a Christian, when you step into God and into Jesus, in step to God through Jesus and in Jesus and because of Jesus, you are now alive. You are no longer dead. You are now alive. And because you're alive and because you were only made alive through Christ and because it was only through Christ that he did this all for us, as Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because he did it just for us. That's why we no longer live for ourselves. Not because it's a requirement of it. It's because we should want to. And so the question we asked was self or Jesus. What do I choose in those moments? It is so difficult, and it's something that I still struggle with. I'm impervious to this. I still struggle with this. It's hard to always be selfless, isn't it? It's so hard. Especially when you really, 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 really want to watch the football game. Okay, so that brings us to today. Today, we are talking about what it means to be radically changed. So now, if you were to go and look in the mirror, and we're still staying in 2 Corinthians 5, we're just starting now in verse 16, excuse me. If you were to go now, let's say you get bored with the message and you have to fake going to the bathroom just to get out of here, and you go and you look in the mirror in the washroom and you're looking back at yourself, what do you see? What do you see? Who's looking back at you? In the flesh, me. Who's looking back at you? And so what we're talking about is what does it mean to be radically changed? And am I already there? So I just want you guys to be straight off right from the top. You know exactly where we're going. We are talking about what it means to be radically changed. And when you look in the mirror later today, that you don't miss seeing what God is doing in that mirror in your life. Okay, so let's get into what the Bible says, because the Bible is very has some amazing, amazing, amazing truths that we're going to pull out today. Okay, so if you want to read along with me, it's just right up here. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Woo! We could stop here and spend all morning on this verse. Specifically, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I could spend all morning talking to you about it, but I won't because I have lots of stuff to get through. So, I'll only spend a marginal amount of time talking about it. So, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. This is a very interesting concept because to understand what Paul is talking about, you have to understand who Paul was. So now, we understand Paul was a Pharisee. He was born a Pharisee. He was raised a Pharisee, as it says in Acts when he's giving a reproof of himself. He says, I was born a Pharisee. I was raised a Pharisee. I was trained by Gamaliel, the high priest at one point, actually the high priest you see in the middle of the book of Acts, who let the followers of the way, which is the Christians at that time, continue, right? He was the one that said, well, if this is from God, this is Gamaliel, who Paul was trained under, a Pharisee. He said, if this is from God, then if we fight against it, we're fighting God. And if it's not, it'll die out anyways. And so this is who Paul is. He is a Pharisee. He's the man whose coats were thrown at his feet when they stoned Stephen. He was the man who was charged to go and fight against the Christians and to throw them in jail. And he even said, and I was the one who would stand and raise my hand against those who believed in Jesus Christ to protect the law of Moses, to protect the word of God as they saw it. He was a true Pharisee. So to understand what Paul is saying here, and we'll take this in a full context, what he's saying is, when he's saying, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, now we understand Paul actually literally regarded Christ in that way. In fact, he fought against Christ. Does that make sense? He actively fought against what Scripture taught, of course, in the Old Testament and the prophets, in the law, how Christ is shown through that. He fought against Christ. So to understand that when he says we no longer view them from a worldly point of view, he's talking about himself. He's talking about his personal experience here, where he actually fought against God. Isn't that amazing when we can understand that he was totally changed when he was on the Damascus Road when Jesus came and he said, why do you fight me, Paul? Well, Saul was his name, and then his name eventually was changed to Paul. But he says, why do you fight me? So when we understand he once viewed Christ from this very point of view as one that was dead. He's not speaking as if he has been raised in the church his whole life and he's known God his whole life and he's always viewed Jesus in this way. He is a convert like all of them in that time. And he once viewed Christ from a fleshly point of view. He once saw Christ nothing more than flesh and bones and hocus pocus and legend and things like that. That's how he saw Christ. So when he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, it has a little more power to it, doesn't it? Because now we understand that he knows exactly what that feels like personally. He has done that to his Savior personally, and he viewed Christ as flesh. Now it's interesting because if we take this into our point of view, how do we do this to others? Now, it's crazy because we do this actually quite a bit more often than we'd like to admit. We regard people often from a worldly point of view before we regard them from a point of view of a Christian. So when we become alive in Christ, what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, obviously Jesus said it too, but specifically here what Paul is saying is he's saying that you're not going to regard anybody from a worldly point of view because you're actually no longer of the world. There's none of that left in you. You don't have those eyes. Your eyes are not dead and closed and seeing only what is on the outside, what the appearance is, whether a king or a queen or a politician. You don't see the outside anymore. Your responsibility is to not see the outside of people and not see the outside appearance of people, but to see the inside appearance of people, to see whether they are there in Christ. Our responsibility is no longer to look at what people are doing on the outside, but what is going on the inside. So an interesting way of putting it is, take gold leaf, for instance. Gold leaf starts out in very, very, very small pieces of gold, and they hammer it as wide and thick, and they cover things with it. So imagine someone, you have an opportunity in someone's life, and you see this little nugget of gold inside of them. And you have decided that you're not going to look with your worldly eyes, you're going to look with your godly eyes, and you're going to stare into that person, and you're going to say, no, 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 I see it right there. It's right there. There's that little nugget of gold. And then you take it out, and you start hammering it, and you start hammering it, and you start hammering it. And soon enough, you have enough to cover them in it. Because you saw one small piece. Isn't that amazing? Our responsibility is to see the gold inside of people's lives, the little bit in there. And then God makes it grow. And He makes it grow. And He makes it grow and grow as we learn who we are in Jesus Christ. So when we regard no one in that point of view, in other words, if we looked at someone and let's say they don't live the same lifestyle as us, well, it's not our responsibility to look at their lifestyle. It's our responsibility to see the fruit inside of their lives. Spiritual fruit, right? Our responsibility is then to look at our own lives and evaluate our own lives in that moment. Right? Okay, this is exciting. I'm excited, so excuse me if I talk fast. So again, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Okay, so often this is another piece when we talk about discipleship and we talk about understanding what it means to be a Christian and when we talk about what it means to be radically changed. We no longer view Christ in a way that the world views Christ. And what I mean by that is the world would view Christ as, let's call it, use Scripture as the image of Christ in this moment, or the living Word, as we say, right? As John 1 says, and I said it last time, He is the Word. So if we use this as the image of God, those who do not believe tend often to look at this book as nothing more than words written, like any other book. There's some good insight in here. There's some things that, yeah, they're helpful to learn. Sure, yeah, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, those are all great things to learn. In fact, no one would say that that's not good. But the words aren't worth the paper they're written on in a worldly point of view. In the same form or fashion, we sometimes view Christ that way when it comes to things that are difficult in our lives. When it comes to things where we have a personal experience of what Jesus has done versus what Jesus wants to do versus what we expect Jesus to do. Does that make sense? So what I mean is, we will say Christ cannot do something because I have personally seen with my eyes Him not do it. Does that make sense? And so we get into a habit, and I know this is something that I have to break out of my own habit, or we get into a habit of looking at the world and looking at things and looking at people and saying, well, God can't, because I haven't seen. We don't look with heavenly eyes. We look with human eyes. We will look with eyes that are dead, that are not alive. We don't look for opportunity. We look for escape. Right? Oh, it's good. Okay, we'll keep going. Okay, so new eyes. How important is it to have new eyes? So we move on. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old is gone, the new is here. Well, that kind of just sums it up there, doesn't it? I could probably just finish preaching and it all makes sense, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Isn't that amazing? So, a new creation, we need to look at that word, because new creation is a word like no other. It's a phrase like no other. When we look at the phrase new creation, we really, 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 when we're talking about radical change, I'll remind you, we're talking about being radically changed or radical change. It's already happened in you if you believe in Jesus. New creation, that term or that concept there, it is so outside of our realm of understanding. So to give you an example, if someone, let's say, decides that they're, I don't know, going to lose weight, and they work and they work and they work at it, and they've lost weight, and it's fantastic, that's great, but you're not a new creation. All you've done is adjusted yourself. Let's say someone has an addiction to something, and they work at it, and they work at it, and they change that, even with Jesus working with them. They're not a new creation. All they've done is fix something. Do you understand that this word new creation, all of these things people can do on their own to change themselves, doesn't amount to this weight that is said in these words, new creation. It doesn't amount to that. That concept of new creation is so robust. It is so big. It is so more magnificent than we understand that we actually cannot put it in any other understanding except for in Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ has done in us, through us, and with us, so that we can become a new creation. Spurgeon says it this way, and I'll read it. This is amazing. Do you see, then, how very searching the word is here, a new creation? Absolutely a new creation. It's a root and branch change, not an alteration of the walls only, but of the foundation. Not a new figure, a visible tapestry, but a renewal of the fabric itself. Regeneration is a change of the entire nature from top to bottom in all senses and respects. Such is new birth. Such is it as it is to be in Christ and to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Let me read that again because this is powerful, and I encourage you to listen. Do you see then how very searching the word is here? A new creation. Absolutely a new creation. It is a root and branch change, not an alteration of the walls only, but of the foundation. Not a new figure of visible tapestry, but a renewal of the fabric itself. Regeneration is a change of the entire nature from top to bottom in all senses and respects. Such is new birth. Such as it is to be in Christ and be renewed by the Holy Spirit. So this concept of a new creation, it's more than just the idea that we can sometimes have is we believe that God has made us a new creation. But when we look in the mirror, when we go home and we look at the mirror, we don't see anything different. We don't see anything different because we're still looking with old eyes. It makes sense, doesn't it? We look in the mirror and I see John. If I go and look in the mirror, I can say, yes, I see John, and I see him, what he looks like. But you know what James says? James says, a person who doesn't do what the Word says, this is in James 1, he says it's like a person who looks in the mirror and immediately forgets what he sees. Now, when you tie that into a new creation and you start understanding what Paul is saying with new eyes, that verse starts making a lot more sense, doesn't it? Because what he's saying, when you look in the mirror and you see, this is in James 1 if you want to look it up yourself, he says, when you look and you see yourself, a spiritually dead person is like someone who looks there and does not and sees them and then immediately forgets what they look like. It took me a long time to understand what that meant, that he's talking spiritually, because you're missing something. You're missing something, right? We're missing something. If that's what we do, if we look in the mirror and we see Christ inside of us, and then we walk away, and we choose not to believe it, choose not to do it, choose not to use it, we forget it. So the old is gone. Now this is so important. This is the apex of the message today. The old has gone. Now, the hardest part for us, I believe, as Christians, and this is something that's hard for me as well, is that to believe that we are a new creation. It's to believe that we are actually radically changed. Because when we believe in Christ, we start off on, like, we're going 1,000 miles a minute, right? When we first believe in Christ, the world is our oyster and nothing can stop us. And then something stops us and we become jaded and we start seeing something different than what we expect. And then we start believing what we've seen different and it becomes our new norm. And then we become skeptical of what God can do, even though we've seen what God can do. Because being skeptical is sometimes simpler than actually just believing, right? Because believing takes faith, and faith is difficult, friends. Faith is very difficult. Faith means you have to believe what it says unequivocally. And that is not easy sometimes, especially when we don't have an experience to back up that faith, right? And so the old has gone is really hard for us, because to let the old go, we have to then believe that we are already a new creation. But it's so easy for us to hold on to what was, because we will believe we will never be more than that. Because the devil wants to keep you in a place, the evil one wants to keep you in a place where you believe that you'll never be more than you can believe, than you can actually be. You can never be a new creation because of this, because of that, because of this over here. He uses anything he can to get you to believe and to get you to forget who you are. He uses all these things to get you to forget, because he wants you to hold on to your old nature, even though it has passed away. He wants you to hold on to your old nature. So the old is gone, and the new is here. So we're talking about radical change this morning, friends. What is radical change? Radical change is not just a heart adjustment, it's a life adjustment. Radical change is taking what was and making it completely new again. Radical change is the realization that you are completely different. You are completely changed. The best way I could figure it out to say it was, imagine when you receive salvation, if you just imagine with me, you get a pair of glasses. And now you put these glasses on. And now the world, you see everything different. If anybody has glasses here, I don't. I'm just speaking on others' experience. When you need glasses and you put glasses on, the world is completely different. You put the glasses on, you're like, whoa, I can see. If you don't know, there's these glasses for those who can't see color now that allow people who are colorblind to see in a color perspective. So imagine if you've never seen color in your life and you put on these glasses and boom, there's color. All these things you've read about and you understood, but you have never been able to see, and now you can see. But the thing about these glasses is when you put them on, they change not only your vision, they actually fix your vision, so eventually you don't need them anymore because your eyes are completely made new. The problem is the glasses don't make you look very good. They don't make you look very good at all. And so the problem is we walk out with these glasses and yet we can see. People point at us and be like, "This guy, look at those, what is he wearing?" If you're from an older generation, because I don't think they say this anymore. It was when I was a kid, they used to call people four eyes. Be like, "Oh, look at that, four eyes," right? And you walk out and you're like, "Well, but I can see. Why would I not want to wear these glasses? Why would I not want to wear these glasses?" But time after time, people point at you and laugh because you're wearing these glasses that let you see things in a completely new light. And eventually we go, okay, well, they are kind of silly, aren't they? So we take them off. But the thing with the glasses is that they are renewing your eyes so that you don't need to wear them anymore. And so all of a sudden you're like, well, hey, I can actually see a little better. And you can see just enough to take your glasses off. You can see just enough that you're like, I don't need these anymore. I can see just enough. I can see further than anybody else. I can see better than anybody else. But you're not fully renewed yet. Of course, we know that when you're finally fixed, There's a different thing that happens when you get fully fixed. Let's just say that. There's pushing up daisies, I think is the term. And so we are going to spend our whole lives wearing these glasses. And we will be, when we come into eternity, we are fully fixed and don't need anything to fix our vision because our vision is made brand new. And so we take these glasses off because, well, they don't look very good, do they? Put them in our back pocket. And it's difficult because this concept of a new creation really, 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 really is a renewing of the mind. That's okay. It's a renewing of the mind. I was just making sure it wasn't mine. I'm like, I don't have my cell phone on me, do I? I don't. Anyways, the old is gone. The old is gone. Now, the best concept here is the next concept I want to share with you, and I shared it at the start, is radical change, is looking in the mirror and seeing something different. So, the next time you look in the mirror, I want you to see what God has created, not what you think God has created. No, but what? Does he not know I'm the same person? Does he not know what I've done? Does he not know who I am or who I've been or what places I've been? No. That doesn't matter. That's not what I'm talking about. If I wanted to talk about who you were and what you've done and all these things, I would have to be God, but I'm not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about seeing through that stuff. To see the gold that has been placed inside of you that God wants to turn into gold leaf and lay it over the table for everyone to see. To take something that you think is insignificant and small and turn it into the largest thing in the room. And turn it into something that makes anything valuable. If you have a dinnerware set, you know they have the gold leaf around the outside and they want $100 more a plate just because it has a gold leaf around the outside. Just a thin piece of gold. It's barely there, but it makes everything more valuable that it touches. So with you, God wants to pull out that treasure, but we need to renew our eyes by understanding we are radically changed so that when we look in the mirror, we see someone different. We see through all the things that hold us back because there's a lot of things that hold us back. And trust me, I look in the mirror in some mornings and I'm like, man, that guy, I'll tell ya, it was him. I swear. I've seen him do it. Right? We look in the mirror and we see something that isn't true. We see the lie that someone, we all know who, the evil one, wants to tell us. You're no good. You're not a new creation. Look at yourself. Look at yourself. But in fact, you have been, if you are with Christ and you believe in Jesus, you are a new creation, a brand new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. There is nothing left of who you were, only the things you hold on to. Only the things you hold on to are left of who you were. Who you are is completely transformed. You are radically transformed. You are radically changed. You are radically different. And you are brand new. I think the best way is you look at Jesus talking with the religious leader Nicodemus, and he says, hey, you need to be born again. And he's like, well, how do I do that? How do I crawl into the mother's womb and be born again? And he says, no. Well, being reborn spiritually. We are born new when we believe in Jesus Christ. This is what this is saying here. We are born new and we are totally changed. We are completely changed. Now, the question is why? Here's the last piece, and this is my. I'm going to end with this because this is the why of all of it. This is the reason we do all of it. All this is from God. Of course, we know that He has made us a new creation, and all that is from God. It all comes from God, and it's all through God, who reconciled Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the reason we become a new creation, so that we can take the ministry of reconciliation to everybody. It is our purpose. It is our drive. It's who we are. We are radically changed so that we can be, as it says a little bit on, I don't have it on here, ambassadors of Christ. We can be ambassadors of Christ. Does that not excite you? That you are radically changed, not just to be radically changed, but for a purpose. So that you can show others the joy you have, the new creation you have, the glasses you have. You can lend them to people and put these on. And they go, whoa! I didn't know the world could look so good. We are given the ministry of reconciliation to go and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And you know how easy it is to be the hands and feet of Jesus? It's just do things with Him. It's not do things for Him. It's do things with Him. Because when He steps with us as an ambassador, we're doing it as co-heirs with Christ. We are not alone. We are not alone. We are walking with Jesus. And His whole purpose is to walk with us. His whole point is to walk with us. So don't do it for Him. Do it with Him. Because He'll help you. That's how easy it is. Just start asking Him to help you. Okay. Woo. Because what would happen? Right? What's going to happen if you and I decided to actually do this? What would happen? What do you think? I think if we decided to live out a life that's radically changed, we might see Jesus in a completely new way. We might see that what it means to be a Christian is a life that is made completely new. What it means is that you are a new creation. And as a new creation, we step out and put a hand forward to those around us. Who we are is to pull others through Christ who gave us strength, to pull others out of blindness and death and into life by the name of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He says, reach out a hand and I'll be with you. What would happen if we lived radically changed? What if we realized we were already radically changed? Nothing else needs to happen except for constant surrender to Jesus. Nothing else has to happen except for inviting Him into your daily thing. And He will help you fix these things that we have in our lives that hold us back, right? Do you remember last time we talked about the beautiful flower? I'm sure most of you begrudgingly let that flower die. If you don't remember, I gave everyone a flower to take it home and put it in a jar and watch it die. Because there's certain things in our life that hold us back from God that aren't actually ugly. They're actually quite beautiful. But they steal our time. They steal our energy so that Jesus isn't number one. So that Jesus isn't our focus. So what would happen if we lived a life here, understanding, if we lived a life as a Christian that's getting these things out of our life by asking Jesus to come in those areas, and lived as a person radically changed? I think that we would have revival on our hands. In all the best sense of the way. Don't you? We would have revival on our hands. Because the Spirit of God would be in those areas that we think will never change. So God, Jesus, we welcome You. Holy Spirit, we welcome You to change us. Holy Spirit, we ask You to stand with us, to change us, to mold us, to make us completely new. Holy Spirit, we accept Your radical change in our lives. We accept that it is done through the blood of Christ And our responsibility is to live it out with you. Jesus, we accept that. We accept that. And we accept your Holy Spirit to come and give us power. Because we do not have a spirit of fear in this world. We have a spirit of power. And we welcome that. We welcome you to challenge us and prune us and change us so that we can become better. We welcome that. And we ask that you take full charge. We surrender to you and recognize that nothing we do brings grace and salvation except for belief in your name. And so we gladly submit to you in that. We gladly submit to you in that. If you're here and maybe you don't believe in Jesus, I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. I want to pray with you. And maybe you're not ready to make that decision yet. But I'll encourage you, there's no better time than now. And I want to pray with you. If this is something that you're interested in, I'd like everybody to close their eyes. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand because you know in your heart and God knows who you are. Because he's already died for you. And that's pretty amazing. He's already done it just because he loves you. So I want to pray with you and pray along with me if this is something that you're interested in. Jesus, I cannot do this without you. I recognize that nothing I can do will ever bring me salvation. I recognize I am lost without you. And I submit to you as the way, the truth, and the life. I submit to you and welcome you as my King. The only way. By your grace, I am saved. Yes, Jesus. And those who are interested will pray the other prayer. Because Jesus says there is another. And I believe what we see in Acts is that we need to pray for the other to come in greater power over us. If you've accepted Jesus this morning, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has come so that we may have power in this world, and it is by Him that we have power. So if you're interested in having more of Him, and that's anybody in here, if you're interested, doesn't mean, I'm not talking about, you know, anyways, we're talking about more of the Holy Spirit because He always wants to give us more. He always wants to remove some more of us so that He can indwell in us greater because He's already here waiting to come in. The only thing that stops Him is our floodgates. So this morning, I encourage you, if you're interested, I encourage you to open your floodgates to allow the Holy Spirit to come in a greater means so that He can empower you to do great things and to be bold, as it talks about in Acts. So I want to pray that over you. Holy Spirit, we just thank you and we release more of you in Jesus' name. Father, we just ask that you would come right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fall in the name of Jesus. We ask that you would just wash over us in the name of Jesus. You have come so that we can walk in power. You're already here. You're already in each of us who identifies ourselves as a Christian. And God, we want more of you. Jesus, we want more of you. Holy Spirit, we want more of you. Fill us up. Continue to fill us up. We want less of ourselves and we want to be empowered by you and you alone so that we can continue to be bold in our faith. We want more of you. Yes, Holy Spirit, we welcome more of you. In your name, amen.